John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4 this morning. And as you're turning there, now this is the youth pastor's workshop, so I feel okay with taking off my jacket. I think we're okay with that. John chapter 4, as you're turning, I'd like to imagine, if you would, a scenario and a situation. There's a young man by the name of Tim. We'll just call him. It's an imaginary scenario. And Tim's 15 years old. He's not been raised in church. He's never really been around church. His family doesn't do the church thing. They live their life, and maybe his parents are together, maybe they're not. But Tim's 15 years old. He's a sophomore in high school, and already at the age of 15, he has participated in things that if you grew up in a Christian home, you really can't imagine. You can't fathom. That's not part of, I'll just speak for myself, that wasn't part of my world. And so Tim, at 15, he's already drank several times. He's already been loaded several times. He's already tried drugs several times. He's tried the quote-unquote easy ones and then the quote-unquote more harsh drugs. He's searching for acceptance. He's searching for a place of belonging. He's searching for a purpose. And because Tim is 15, he doesn't know how to articulate that. He doesn't know how to speak to that. He doesn't know who to turn to with that. So he turns to his peers, and unfortunately they're in the same boat he's in, and they don't really have any answers either. And so as he communicates with them, there is a growing frustration that maybe there isn't an answer. And so he tries other things. He tries parties, and he tries things, and he tries popularity, and he tries sex, and he tries all of these things to fill that Christ-shaped void, if you would, in his life. And somehow, some way, Tim hears about your church and Tim hears about your youth department. And so he comes. Maybe someone at school left a flyer somewhere or something. And so Tim comes, and his mom, dad drop him off. He walks in, and he's scared to death. He has never been to a church service before in his life. He has no idea what to expect. He has no idea what awaits him. He has no idea what animal sacrifice is about to take place beyond those walls. He doesn't know. He walks inside, and right away he realizes he doesn't fit in here. He's dressed differently than everybody else is dressed. Nobody else there has gauges in their ears, and nobody else has quite the attire that he has. And he even kind of dressed up a little, but he just shows that he doesn't quite fit in. No one really talks to Tim. The youth pastor comes over and acknowledges him and thanks him for coming. And it says, I hope you have a good time tonight. Doesn't really engage him with anyone, doesn't introduce him to anyone. And so Tim just kind of looks around, and the service starts, and no one has really talked to him at all from the youth department. And so the youth pastor gets up and he says, all right, we're going to have game time. But you know, it's been a busy day, and it's just crazy, all the stuff that's going on, and my wife and I and my kids, and you go on and ramble, and come on, we've all been there. You're killing time because you're not prepared that night. And so you go, so I thought we'd just play Chubby Bunny one more time. And you break out a thing of marshmallows and play the game that you've played 15 times. And when your kids don't respond with energy and enthusiasm, you throw out a few sarcastic comments about how they're not right with God and they don't really care. But the truth is, you didn't care enough to prepare anything special for that night either. And then there's a song service, and we just kind of do it sometimes. I am not musically gifted. Some people are, and so they more naturally in tune to a song service in a youth department. And so songs are sung, but they're sung without any energy. There's no passion. There's no enthusiasm. Tim doesn't understand the words of the song. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He doesn't quite get. Maybe we throw in a few stupid songs like Making Melodies in My Heart, and we do the this thing and the that thing. But Tim looks around and he gets the idea that nobody really wants to be there. Maybe up to and including the youth pastor. And then a message is preached, and the youth pastor gets up and he says, we'd like to detail for you tonight the instruments of the tabernacle. I've heard worse. I've heard we're going through the book of Leviticus. And we ought to preach through the book of Leviticus in nursing homes. That's the other end of the life spectrum. And great detail is given. Great detail is given from the sermon we copied off of another podcast. But because it's not ours, there's no passion in it. There's no fire in it. There's no love in it. And so in intricate detail, we describe the brazen altar and the candlesticks and the washing basins, and we get all done and we say, heads bowed, eyes closed. If anyone would like to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, would you raise your hand? And Tim thinks in his heart, who is Jesus? That's the first time his name's been mentioned tonight. And the service ends and the youth pastor shakes Tim's hands and thanks him for coming and says, you know, come back, and we've got an activity coming up in 6 weeks and you'll have a good time. And Tim walks out and his mom picks him up and he drives off. Not only have you not helped Tim, you've hurt him. Because you've told him in the one opportunity he was willing to give church, Christ, God a shot, you told him that wasn't the answer either. And that may be the only shot we've got. So let's look to this morning at John chapter 4. This is the woman at the well, and we're not going to be talking about necessarily new things that you don't know, but just sort of some helpful hints here right from Christ as far as reaching out to the non-church kid. Reaching out to the non-church kid. I'm grateful for church kid. I'm a church kid. But we want to go beyond our walls. We want to reach out and rescue the perishing and be fishers of men, as they say, not just keepers of the aquarium. John chapter 4, verse number 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him that he would have given thee living water, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Let's just ask God to help us this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son's example here. I pray, Lord, if we would see ourselves in any of the principles, any of the points, where, Lord, we might not be doing it, or we might not be doing it as effectively as we could, Lord, that again we would serve and follow from your son's example here. And Lord, there's a reason you preserved it for all these years and recorded it for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I meant to do this when we started. Forgive me. Let me say thank you for being here. You represent churches. You represent a lot of different kids and a lot of different young people. And I appreciate your willingness to come, to drive, to put forth the effort, to do all that, to be here. And there is an energy that people provide, and you just being here helps with the enthusiasm of the rally, and And my own kids, I have one teenager, the others are younger, but they're like, this is awesome. There's so many people. And that in and of itself is a blessing. Well, back to our lesson here this morning. First of all, if we're going to reach the unchurched, we're going to have to go to where they hang out. Verse number 5, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jesus went where he knew the woman would go. He went to where he knew she would go without going to her house. You know how awkward it is for a 15-year-old who's never really been to church for you to show up at his house and try to talk to him in that environment? Dude, I don't know you. You're a kidnapper. You're a thief. You're a, you know, what's going on? Why do you have a van with the sign that says free Wi-Fi on the side? Okay? I don't know you. I don't know you. So go where they congregate. Go where they congregate. Where do they hang out? Well, one of the places they hang out every day is public school. Well, we just don't have any non-church kids. That school over there is full of them. Hang out. What do you mean hang out? Spend time over there. Be the stalker guy. Walk the parking lot. Do what you got to do. And go to the administration and ask if you what it takes to be able to go to lunch with the kids. And you go, well, I don't even know any kids. Go to Taco Bell. Spend $10. Buy a grande meal. Show up with a little sign on your table at lunch that says free bean burritos. And watch how many lost kids show up with you. I'm dead serious. You go, well, we really don't have that in the church budget. I'm sorry, if you can't scrape up $10 every now and then to buy some bean burritos for your kids, your heart's probably not in it, and everything else we say the rest of the day is not going to be all that effective anyhow. Go to where they're at. Hang out at the public school. Hang out at the football game. You go, I don't even like football. I'm not a sports junkie. Sports are wrong. You're wrong, but go anyhow. Go to where they're at, wherever they congregate. Go to their drama productions. Oh, listen, if it's not something wicked and ungodly, go. I've been to The Wizard of Oz. I've been to Peter Pan. I've been to Peter Pan and Oz. I mean, go. Go to where they're at. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore. Matthew 22:19, 9, go. Therefore, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Go, go, go. Go where they're at. When you go where they're at, you'll be broken. You'll never be broken sitting inside your office. Amen. Go to where they're at. Spend time with them. That gets us into a different point. But you've got to be around them to have influence on them. Go to where they're at. You go, but Pastor, our church, we don't have any. Then you go find one. I was recently with some church planters, and I've never started a church. Please don't take this as me being thinking I'm some kind of authority on this. The pastor's like, well, we're trying to get this group of people, we're trying to get this group of people, we're trying to get this group of people. And I said, listen, if I were you, I would get one. Get one person besides your family to come to church. That's a great start. And I promise you everyone will be friendly to that person. Number one, you got to go to where they're at. Number two, it's going to take effort. It's going to take effort. Jesus walked approximately 30 to 35 miles to get where they're at, get where he knew she would be. It's going to take effort. I don't know why Tim doesn't come to church, because Tim's 15. His mom and dad don't care. He lives 8 miles from church. What's he supposed to do? Well, we really don't have a bus ministry. Then you get your Geo Metro, and you drive over there, and you pack that sucker full of 10 kids, and you bring them back to church. Well, Tim lives clear across town. I'm sorry, if Jesus can walk 30 miles in Middle Eastern temperatures, I think we can hop into our air-conditioned luxury sleds and drive across town to pick a kid up who wants to come to church. Well, he only wants to come because of the games. He only wants to come because of the girls. I'm sorry, do you want to go to church every single day because you love Jesus? Or is there sometimes you show up out of obligation? So your motives aren't always right either, so why not pick up a kid whose motives might not always be right? You have no idea under the preached word of God what could be done and what could be accomplished if you're willing to drive over and pick them up. Now, I'm not advocating anybody break the rules or break the law, but my wife had 16 kids in a Mercury Sable once. She said, you have them in the trunk. For legal reasons, this is recorded. It's going to take effort. A kid shouldn't die and go to hell because you're not willing to drive across town. Three, He left the 12 to minister to the one. He left the 12 to minister to the one. Now, in truth, they walked away from him, but to go get lunch. I think Jesus knew that. But he left those he was comfortable with to go after the one he was uncomfortable with. There are always kids in your youth department that click with you. You have Pokemon Go in common. You have Star Wars in common. Believe it or not, when I first became a youth pastor, that's when Pokemon was like generation one. I don't even know. We had a young man by the name of Trent Mayhew. Trent Mayhew didn't have a dad, and he was the epitome of awkward and nerdy. And Trent Mayhew loved Pokemon. This shows you again my age. I went to Kmart and bought magazines on Pokemon, memorized characters' names, so that Trent and I could have something to talk about. Now, my ultimate goal wasn't to know a Pokemon and a Pikachu and a whatever. My ultimate goal was to be able to minister to Trent. It's going to take some effort. You're going to have to leave those that you are comfortable with and minister to those that you're uncomfortable with. Maybe you're the jock and you don't understand the kid that's in drama. Maybe you're the singer and you don't understand the Star Wars guy. Maybe you're the Star Wars guy and you don't understand everybody else. Leave the 12. Your teens will get their cue from you. If you're too good to talk to that visitor, they will be. And let me throw this out there. This is a pet peeve. I'm not advocating you have a split marriage where you're running hither and yon like chickens with your head cut off without your spouse. You are a team together. But when youth group starts, there's nothing wrong with your wife sitting over there so she can sit by that girl and you sitting over here so you can sit by that guy. Well, we're a couple. We've got to be a united front. Listen, if you have to be standing side by side for them to get the impression you're a united front, you got bigger problems than what we can talk about. Number four, he spoke on her level. He spoke on her level. He dealt with her on terms that she could understand. He talked to her of water and the well. He used illustrations of things that were there and that were present. He didn't get into great big theological terms. Oh, listen, I'm not talking about the dumbing down of the gospel, and I'm certainly not, we're going to talk about this here in a few seconds, we're certainly not talking about eliminating portions of the gospel, but use terms they understand. I'm going to preach tonight on the blood atonement. The what a who? They have no clue what, well, I'm going to explain it in the message. Okay, so for 10 minutes, you're going to explain what the word atonement means. And now you've got about 20 minutes left to actually preach how that's relevant in their lives. And you're going right over their heads. They're not grasping it. They're not, well, they ought to get the deeper things of God. Listen, the deeper things of God, maybe Sunday school, you can go into the deeper things of God. Your Wednesday night endeavor, your youth rallies and things like that, those are outreach efforts. And you're not going to, and who cares? Who cares if a 15-year-old Tim understands what the blood atonement is, but he's bored to death by it and dies and goes to hell? Speak to them on things that they can relate to. Non-church teens today are so ignorant. So ignorant. Again, this is probably 1998, something like that, and they've gotten dumber in the last 20 years, it seems. I was preaching one night, and I said, man, don't be like Samson and Delilah and just keep, you know, being stupid and telling her things, and I'm getting, like, these weird looks. And I go, Samson, Delilah. How many of you have never heard of Samson and Delilah? And, like, almost everybody in the youth department raised their hand. This is early on in my time as a youth pastor, and we probably had 25 kids there or something like that. I bet you 20 raised their hand and said, we've never heard of Samson and Delilah. I will come back next Wednesday night. We'll preach a message on the stupid guy and the pretty girl. There's a title I made up right there on the spot, but it seemed to work. Talk about current issues. No, don't get up and make speeches about current issues, but we're supposed to have understanding of the times. Hayden Robbins said a person has to know his text as well as his audience. Know where they're at. Know what they're going through. Know the issues of the day. When we began to look to hire a youth pastor, and I was talking to people, I said, what's Instagram? What's Snapchat? And if they're going, I'm like, probably not our guy. You go, why is that? Now, one of them said, I have no idea, but by the end of the day, I will. I'll take that as an answer as well. Be involved in the life. Know what's going on. Know the current issues. Know the current trends. Know the current movies. I didn't say go watch them. I said know what they are. Well, how am I supposed to know that? There's this really cool church website called Google. Google top 10 movies. So you know what's going on. You know what they're tempted by. It's a sin. It's a sin to bore people with the Bible. Think about this. This every year, still to this day, every year, this is the best-selling book in the world. To this day, still the best-selling book of the world. And routinely, we bore kids with it. We take the best-selling, forgive this, the use of term here, we take the best-selling script in the world and we bore kids with it. That's an us issue, not a Bible issue. Number five, don't be scared off by their sin. Verse number 18, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. If you start talking to a young lady, and I don't mean to be uncouth, she says, I've been with six guys. If we're not careful, and that's sin, that's wrong. It's wrong. Let's be clear, it's wrong. But if you go, six guys, I'm not being funny there. And we scoot our chair over for fear that we might catch something. Listen, by the time they're 15 in 2016, they're already broken. They're already scarred. You're not going to find the kid who comes out who's pure, never done drugs, never watched porn, never had a homosexual thought, never been tempted by anything, wears the right clothes. You're not going to find that. Don't look for it. Don't run from them. If you run from that girl, who's going to help her? Who's going to help her? You know who is going to help her? Some non-denominational, hodgepodgey nothing church who's just going to love on her for who she is, but teach her nothing, and more than likely just make her feel good all the way to hell. Someone comes in and they say, I'm a homosexual. I'm a heterosexual. Pleased to meet you. I'm not saying be stupid, don't take precautions, don't when people are obviously given to certain sins, you take certain precautions. You have a counselor sit closer by them. You know what I'm saying? But you can't run from them. We're not museums. We're hospital emergency rooms. You go to a hospital emergency room down in downtown Oklahoma City on a Friday night, I guarantee you it is not a orderly perfect place. There's people screaming. There's people yelling. There's stuff on the floor. There's confusion. It appears to the outside at times. But you know what else is taking place? People are getting helped. Don't get scared off by their sin. Well, I'm a Wiccan and I worship the devil and I'm an atheist and I don't believe there's a God. I'm glad you're here. And if you'll listen, I'll be glad to talk to you about any questions you have. Your young people have to know that they can approach you. They can talk to you about the issues that are going on in their life. Number six, deal with their sin. Don't be scared off with their sin, by their sin, but deal with their sin. Verse number 15, the woman, Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me water, because if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you knew who I was, you would ask of me water that is everlasting life that you'd never thirst again. Well, that sounds good. Sounds good. So she says, give me that water. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I draw not, neither come hither to draw. Most would at this point in time go, yes, she's ready to get saved. She says she wants Christ. Hey, just because you want Christ doesn't mean you're ready to get saved. You don't add a little Jesus to your life and that fixes everything. No, there's a need to deal with sin. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come thither. You don't think Jesus knew she was shacking up with a guy that wasn't her husband? That she had already had five husbands? Jesus is keeping track. Jesus could have led her into salvation right there. He could have led her into a prayer right there. Instead, he says, before we pray and before we go any further, we need to deal with this little matter called your sin. Jesus brought out the specific sin. He named the sin. Don't preach a message on, you need to be moral, you need to be moral, you need to be moral. Well, because the guy over here is going, well, I'm moral because I only sleep with girls I love. Girl over here is going, I'm moral because I only sleep with guys and not with girls. They have all kinds of different standards of morality. Show them the biblical standard of morality. By the way, don't be afraid to address issues that they're dealing with. We already talked about that. But that are sensitive issues. Man, preaching on sex is hard. Preaching on sex is not hard. Preaching on sex is exhausting. You have to choose your words so carefully. You have to be so in tune to the Holy Spirit and what you're going to say and what you're going to do. It is exhausting. Don't be lazy. Don't skip it. Where else are they going to go for information? For biblical information. Deal with their sin. Their sin can't be ignored. Their sin can't be skipped. Hey, God still has a dress code. Preach on it. Well, you just said don't go over their heads. No, don't go over their heads. Preach it to them right where they can understand it. Show them from the Bible. Show them that this is for saved people. That lost people, hey, the only message you need to listen to is that you're a sinner and Jesus loves you. You can turn from that sin and he'll accept you. But saved kids still got to know that there is a dress code. Preach against sin. Name it in the pulpit. Always showing that God loves them anyhow. Praise God, I don't have to wear a suit for God to love me. I could be the new evangelical up here this morning and God would still love me. I dress the way I dress so that I show I love him. Number 7, stay on point. Stay on point. Verse number 20, so she distracts now. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she distracts him. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. She tries to distract him from talking about salvation and her sin to deal with something else. You start dealing with a lost young person and you're dealing with them about their sin. One of the signs that they are under conviction about their sin is when they change the subject to other things. Well, my family, Brother Sutton, if you just knew my family, I'm sorry for your family. What I'm talking to you about will one day be able to help your family. But what's that have to do with your sin? Stay on point. Don't allow them to get you distracted. Well, I just don't think that homosexuality is wrong. You know, you can sit there and convince them from the scriptures that homosexuality is wrong, and they still die and go to hell. Stay on point. The point is, until they're saved, nothing else matters. Well, they got to know they're a sinner. They can know they're a sinner. You can show them they're a sinner without proving every single theological principle about sin in the Bible. Stay on point. Number 8, you have to give them time. You have to give them time. Now, this is a one-day encounter. This is a one-time deal. We don't know how much time Jesus spent with this woman, but you get the impression it was a while. You get the impression it was a while. That he didn't just walk up to her and go, hey, can I take a Bible and show you how to be saved? There was some interaction. And you say, well, their conversations are detailed here. But you understand there was more conversation that they had. God gave us what we needed to know. But there was more conversation. He spent time with them. Don't rush through things. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Time with them doing what? Anything. Anything. You got to drive to Stillwater and pick up a part for, you know, the projector for the church. Call up the teen and say, hey, why don't you come with me to Stillwater? We'll stop and grab a cheeseburger. We'll get a milkshake. You realize most of Jesus' instructions to his disciples, his followers, and even here to this woman, weren't in the temple or in the tabernacle. They weren't in a religious, formal setting. They were just casually as they were sitting around. Oh, preach. When you preach, preach. But the vast majority of instruction in your life will take place outside of the pulpit. You go, well, I disagree with that. If you're disagreeing with that, it's because you're not spending enough time with them outside the pulpit. Sunday school? Wednesday night. 45 minutes in Sunday school, 45 minutes on a Wednesday night. That's an hour and a half of you teaching them a week. They get 8 hours of public school 5 days a week. They get another 8 hours of social media and television and internet bombardment 7 days a week. You're going to have to be a pretty phenomenal wielder of the Word of God to influence them enough in an hour and a half to counteract and counterbalance all of that other stuff. Got to spend time with them. Spend time with them. Spend time with them while driving. Spend time with them while youth activities. Go on visitation with them. Have coffee with them. Go to their events. Go to their events. Do you know how horrible a junior high band concert is? If you don't, ask my wife. We go to them all the time. All the time. And you sit there. This is what I do. I sit there the whole time going, don't look at your phone. Don't look at your phone. Don't look at your phone. Don't pull your phone out. Don't look at your phone. Okay, it's been a minute. Go ahead and look at your phone one time. Spend time with them. Ladies, you will probably never stand behind the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. But every day you will say, thus saith the Lord, with your life. You will influence those girls. You can show them there's a better way. You can show them what a virtuous woman looks like. And maybe more importantly, that you can be that and enjoy it. Ladies, you have so much influence over the spirit and demeanor in a youth department. You go, well, my husband, he's just kind of the leader, and I just kind of stand there. Shame on you. Shame on you. Oh, you don't have to be the outgoing one who's cracking jokes and everything, but you got to be there for them. You got to spend time with them. How many of you know Mike Neuberger? We've talked a lot. How many of you know Mike Neuberger? Mike Neuberger, the first time I met him, had hair down to here. He's a hippie freak. And he came in, and Mike got saved, and probably 2 months after Mike got saved, he still had long hair. And we were going on visitation. We were coming back from visitation one night, and in the van, we were talking about different things, and Mike rebuked a young lady for her behavior and what she was doing, and she goes, hey, don't even talk to me. You have long hair. And he goes, so? She goes, well, the Bible says that's wrong. He goes, where does it say that? She goes, I don't know. It says it. That young lady was the youth pastor's wife. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. That was a joke. That was a joke. That was a joke. And so I said, Mike, do you have long hair? He goes, well, yeah. So we went to Corinthians. It's a shame unto a man to have long hair. He goes, well, who says long? How long is long? And I said, that's why I asked you before I showed you the verse. And we just left it at that. Just left it at that. Sunday, Mike came in with his haircut. It was in cornrows, but he cut it. Wasn't a good look. Was not a good look. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Brother Jordan, our youth pastor, love him. Love him. He's doing a great job. He'll come to me and go, Pastor, do you have anything for me to do today? He hasn't said that in like 6 months. It's been a busy 6 months. Go spend time with teens. Well, they're in school. I know. There's 5 high schools in our town. There's like 16 junior high schools in our town. Go hang out. Well, they'll kick me out. Well, hang out till they kick you out. You don't even have to, you know, listen, you don't even have to, we have a school, we have a bus stop. In the city of Fort Collins, I don't know how it is in other states and towns, the city of Fort Collins, kids can ride the city buses until they're 18 for free. So many of them don't ride the school buses, they ride the city buses. And so right outside of our church, right across the street from Pooter High School, there's a city bus stop. You could sit there at city bus stop on a cooler full of water, full of Mountain Dew, and a stack of youth flyers, and every kid that comes out says, I'll give you a Mountain Dew, but you got to take one of these. Spend time with them. It's not that hard. Number 9, he offered her the only thing that could change her. He offered her the only thing that could change her. So I'm preparing for youth group one night, and there's another church in town, a huge church in our town that has a lot of money, and they're just throwing money. And by the way, our budget when I was a youth pastor was zero. We got zero money allocated to us for our youth department. So this church they're just pouring it in. They've got rock concerts. They're renting out halls. They're doing all this kind of stuff. And I'm going, Lord, I'm frustrated. I'm like, what can I do to compete with that? And this realization hit me. I can't. I can't compete with that. But I have something they can't compete with. That's Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to change them. That's the only thing we have to offer them. Listen, I'm sorry. Prom's more fun than your youth group. So you better at your youth group offer them the one thing prom doesn't have. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not advocating being lazy and going, well, we can't make it as fun as them. So we're not. No. I still tried hard, but I understood everything built to the preaching of the Word of God, because that was the one thing that would change them. Your personality won't change them. No program will change them. No game will change them. The Word of God is what can change them. Give them the one thing that will change them. And lastly, you never know. You never know when you'll find that domino person. Verse number 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Jordan's asked me, he said, I don't remember exactly how he phrased it, but it was something to the effect of, what does the domino kid look like? What does that kid? And I go, I have no idea. Neither do you. I would have never guessed when Mike Neuberger walked in, he was the domino kid. I would have never walked in. I don't mean dominoes like the pizza. I mean dominoes like the game. You know, one falls and then another. Jesse Delgado, a young man in our youth department from 2 years ago, is in Bible college now. He came in because my niece invited him. My niece is a student here at Heartland. She's a very attractive young lady. And he walked in, and I'm like, you creep, you're after my niece. So I walked over, and I said, you creep, you're after my... No, I didn't. No, I was friendly. Watching. Domino kid, 18 people have been saved since Jesse Delgado's been saved. 18 people that he's had a direct influence in being saved, many of whom are adults, his parents. You have no idea, the domino kid. No idea. You'd never guess. And it says, and many of the Samaritans believed. She got the people of the nationality and of the persuasion that she was. Oh, listen, we live in a melting pot country. Your area may be different. You may be all white. If that's the neighborhood you're in, go after all white. If you're in a neighborhood that's got Hispanics, go after Hispanics. If you're in a neighborhood that's got blacks, go after blacks. Man, go after souls. Go after souls. But what do you think her friends looked like? Ask yourself this question. If 20 kids in shorts with gauges and tattoos and piercings who have already been immoral numerous times walked into our church, would I be scared or would I be thrilled? When she brought those young people in, when she went out and witnessed to her friends, her cohorts, birds of a feather flocked together, those were men and women that she had already had a lifestyle in common with. They're not going to look pretty. They're never going to be perfect. But God can save them, and God can change them, and God can do some awesome, awesome things with them. If we'll go beyond our walls and just follow Christ's example here, all the difference it'll make. We're sitting this morning on the campus and in the dorm or in a school room of Heartland Baptist Bible College. And all this week, in preparation this summer coming into this, I thought this over and over again, that this might be the most important session I get to preach this week. Because if we'll leave here and just follow, not me, follow that example, who knows? Who knows that 15-year-old Tim will become 18-year-old Tim sitting in this class, going to Bible college, going to be a preacher. 15-year-old Shelly, or whatever name you want to put on her, could be here as a difference, as a result of you just saying, I'm going to go outside these four walls. I'm going to embarrass myself. I'm going to learn Pokemon and watch what God could do. I love teenagers. And I beg of you, go after them. Go after them.